We'll begin reading from Psalm 19 as we get into our lesson tonight. Tonight we're going to continue some thoughts that we began two Sunday nights ago, where we started talking about things that the Bible tell us are better than riches, more precious than gold. Two Sunday nights ago, we looked at three different things. First, the Bible in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So a good name is better than great riches. We looked in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, where the Bible says concerning a virtuous wife that her worth is far above rubies. So here, a virtuous wife, and we spent some time talking about, or at least looking at what is said in Proverbs chapter 31, that tells us the attributes of a virtuous wife. And then thirdly, we pointed out from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the value of the redeeming blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, does something that all the money in the world cannot do. It allows us to have the forgiveness of our sins. And what I'd like to do tonight is to continue and talk about some other things that the Bible says are better than riches. I asked Jeff to read from Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. And in this reading, we have the Word of God described, and it's described as being very, very, very valuable. As a matter of fact, here are just some things that it says. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What the psalmist says is that the words of our Lord, His law, His testimony, His statutes, His commandments, all referring to the same thing. They are more to be desired than gold. I want to look at some other verses that say basically the same thing. And we're just going to spend a little time tonight turning in our Bibles. If you'll go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to look at verse 72 first of all. And we're talking about the Word of God and the value of God's Word. Verse 72 of Psalm 119, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Look at verse 117 in that same chapter. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Excuse me, that should be verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Here the psalmist says, my love for your commandments is more than fine gold. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, and that should be just a few pages over perhaps in your Bible if it's like mine. Beginning in verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 3, and again, we're just looking at what the Bible says concerning the Word of God and its value. Beginning in verse 13 of Proverbs 3, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. The knowledge of God's Word, the book, is far more precious, he says, than silver, gold, and riches. Look at the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, this time beginning in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 8 beginning with verse 10. Here, wisdom is personified. That is, wisdom is doing the speaking. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Drop down to verse 18 of that same chapter. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. You just consider those passages that we've read. What value there is in God's Word. More valuable than gold. More valuable than silver. More valuable than rubies. Think about the possibility. And there was a time that I would have said this, and I would have thought, well, you know, really, it might be possible in other parts of the world, but not here where we live. Think of the possibility of the government confiscating all of the Bibles. We had to give up every Bible that we had in our possession. You know, if that happened, we might realize, perhaps more than we do now, how precious the Word of God is. And yet it may be that some of us who would be grieved the most are carelessly just letting our Bibles lay. We don't take the time to open and to read and to study. In England, a number of years ago, Bibles were unlawful. And one of the ancestors of Benjamin Franklin, during this time, what he did was he secured a Bible under a stool. He hid it under a stool. Understanding that if he were caught with that Bible, it could mean his death. That's how much he valued that book. That's how much he valued the Word. Do we love the Bible that much? And I'm talking about the contents of the Bible. Do we study the Bible as if we love it that much? Do we treasure the words that are spoken in God's Word more than we would all the riches of the world? We ought to love the Word of God. David said, and I'm not going to turn there, we just left there, in Psalm 119, verse 97, David said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The Bible, the Word of God, is more precious than riches. Let's look at another thing that the Bible tells us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. I want us to look at verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Solomon, a wise man, but more importantly an inspired man, he says in verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold, and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." That passage tells us that a wise rebuker is more valuable than fine gold. Have you ever thought about that? I think I would be correct in saying this, that most of us probably don't find pleasure in being rebuked. But this passage says that like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. That may sound or may seem hard to us, but you know, the Bible is just full of illustrations of that. We're not going to turn. How many times do we talk about David and his sin with Bathsheba? And the fact that after he sinned, he murdered Uriah. And God sends Nathan to him, and Nathan tells David this parable. And as Nathan is telling David this parable, David just becomes, I think, enraged. He was angered, couldn't believe that this rich man had taken this poor man's little ewe lamb instead of taking of his abundance, and he slew that poor man's little lamb that he loved. And David is just so angered by that. And Nathan says to David, "You are the man." And I think about that. Had Nathan offered David a large sum of money, it would not have been more precious than that one rebuke. Because that rebuke brought David to repent. And we read later, Psalm 51, David is expressing his grief over the fact that he has sinned against God. A wise reproof is like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. I don't know when. I've had this for years. Something written by a man by the name of Bill Cruz. You may have read or you may have heard this before. And it's entitled, "Give Me the Truth." Listen to what he says. If you're my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help me. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove you charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin. Strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things, but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth." He must have recognized that a wise rebuker is more precious than gold or silver. I think of Peter. It just seems that Peter did so many things of which to be rebuked. For instance, when Jesus was walking on the water and they realized who he was finally, and Peter said, "Lord, bid me that I come to you." And Peter gets out. Lord tells him to come, and he gets out and he begins to walk on the water. And then he becomes afraid, and he begins to sink. And Jesus says to him in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" A little later after that, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is telling His disciples that He's going to go into Jerusalem, and there He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be killed. And Peter takes Jesus aside, and the word that the Bible uses, it says that Peter begins to rebuke Jesus, telling them, no, that's not going to happen in essence. And Jesus looks at Peter and He says, get behind me, Satan. And then in the garden, when you come to Matthew chapter 26, the mob comes to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And there is Peter, and he pulls his sword out, and I'm convinced he's ready to fight to his death. He cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus says to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will die or perish by the sword. And as I look at all of those instances, it seems to me like a lesser man would have given up. But not Peter. He kept trying, and he loved his rebuker. Peter was also rebuked by Paul. I'm not going to turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, but there, Peter was being hypocritical in his actions. And as Paul is writing to the Galatian brethren, he makes reference to what Peter was doing. And he says that I withstood him, that is, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. A few years later, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and he refers to Paul as his beloved brother. It didn't matter who was rebuking him. He must have realized that like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuke to an obedient ear. And I'm not suggesting that all rebukers will be loved. When you think about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14, and when he tells Herod, when he has taken his brother Philip's wife, that it's not lawful for you to have her. He wanted to kill him, the Bible says, but he was afraid. And then after Herodias' daughter danced before him and pleased him, Herod granted Herodias whatever she desired, and she said, bring me John's head on a platter. It cost John the Baptist his life. Are we the kind of people who love a wise rebuker? The Lord sees that person as being very valuable. This time let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, Jesus speaks a parable. And here's what He says. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. And He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What we see in this parable is the hope of being with God in heaven. And the value of that hope. The hope that we have of heaven is far greater than all the riches of this world. And the man here in this parable made a terrible mistake. He thought that life was about storing up as much goods for himself as he could. And yet all of his grain and all of his goods could not buy him hope. Those of us who are Christians and living in hope of heaven, how much do you, how much do I treasure that? What would you sell, or what would I sell that hope for? If somebody offered us $1 billion, would we sell that hope we have in heaven? Somebody offered us $1 trillion. I can't even wrap my mind. Would you sell your hope for all the riches in the world? If we are living in hope of heaven, and if we're serving God faithfully, we are living with that hope. We have something that is more valuable than all the money in the world. Now, of course, the devil, he doesn't come in such a direct way and says, you know, you give up your hope, I'll give you $1 million to trade in your hope of heaven. He's sly. He's tricky. He's very cunning in how he deals with us. And we have to be careful. We have to watch so that he not trick us into giving up our hope, not for $1 million, but for a moment's pleasure. Or giving up our hope of heaven over something that makes us proud, pride in our life. Or giving up our hope of heaven for not $1 million, just a little bit of money. That's what he's trying to do. And if you have hope of heaven, you have something that is far, far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. I hope we realize that. I'd like to say that surely we all realize that. I hope we realize that. One day we're going to stand before God in judgment. And there's going to be a separation. Those on the left and those on the right. And to those on the right who have served the Lord faithfully, He's going to say, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those, at least in my way of thinking, would be the greatest words that we will ever hear. But to those on the left, what Jesus will say is, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And as I was thinking how to describe that, the best I could come up with, those would be the most dreadful words to ever hear. And I'm not even sure that does it justice. Can you imagine standing before God, and for whatever reason, we have given up our hope of being with Him forever in heaven, and He says to me, or He says to you, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and you, his angels." The value of the hope of heaven. Let's look at one other passage, and then we'll close the lesson. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus is doing the speaking. And when you come to verse 26 of Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says, the question is asked, Jesus is asking the question, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The value of our soul. If we were able to gain the whole world and lose our soul, we've not gained anything. We've lost everything. Man is a dual being. He's made up of body and he's made up of a soul. And when man dies, the body will return to dust. The soul is far greater than the body. The soul will live forever. It will return to God. It will be delivered back to God. And we must cherish our soul. Nourish our soul with spiritual nourishment. Take care of our soul. Make sure that it is ready to meet God. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would I give in exchange for my soul? And again, I think our answers would be, well, I wouldn't exchange my soul for anything. That's exactly what I would say. And the devil doesn't come saying, "I want to bargain with you. You tell me what you want. You just make a list of whatever you want. It doesn't matter how long it is. It doesn't matter how short it is. And I'll exchange this for your soul. You exchange this for your soul." Again, all of us would say, I would not do that. And if we're not careful, we may fail to understand and to realize that our soul can be exchanged. Or something small, something maybe a little more valuable than that, but whatever it is, it doesn't begin to compare with the value of the soul that God has given us that are greater than riches. So here are some things that are greater than riches. And I hope that we value those things as God values those things. We were studying this morning in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And one of the things that John says there in that verse is, "Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed on you, that you can be called the children of God." You are the children of God. We are children of God. We are children of the King, not just a king. We are children of the King of Kings. And He recognizes us as His children. And we can call upon Him. And I don't remember if it was the prayer this morning or Mark's prayer. We can call upon Him as our Father. He sees us as His children. I'm His son. What a valuable, that doesn't even begin to, there is nothing more valuable than that. We are rich people, regardless of our financial standings. We're rich in that regard, but we are rich people because we are children of God. And let's make sure that we count our blessings, that we have hope, and that we prepare our souls to meet God one day. Do you have that hope? If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian and you're faithfully serving Him, seeking and receiving forgiveness of sins, you have that hope. If you're not serving God faithfully, then you don't have that hope. If you're not a child of His, you do not have that hope. And you know, when I say that, I hope people understand that I wish that wasn't the case. I wish everybody had hope. And to think that someone doesn't have hope, that is, it's heartbreaking. But my hope is based on my willingness to adhere and to obey the Word of God, my faith in Him being demonstrated by what I do, and the realization that God is merciful, He is gracious, He is long-suffering, He's forgiving. And we're saved by grace, that's God's part. Through faith, that's our part. What a wonderful, wonderful thought to say that we serve God and that we live in hope of heaven. And one day, that hope will become reality. I'm going to sing the song that has been announced. If there is anyone present who needs in a public way to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.